You know, when we look back at 2020, it's going to stick with us for the rest of our lives. Memories are going to be embedded in our minds of this year until we meet our Savior. And it won't be primarily because of the pleasantness of those memories of this year. The thing that has been so remarkable about 2020 is that what we have faced has been unrelenting. Every time you thought, okay, we're turning the corner, things will be back to normal soon, oh, this is starting to feel right, some new disaster befell us, some new problem befuddled us. That was 2020. But it's coming to a close. COVID-19 came in early this year, and it brought with it new conditions and new terms. Did anyone a year ago sitting in this service know what social distancing meant? Did anyone know what sheltering in place meant? Did anyone contemplate sitting in here with a face mask on? Did anyone contemplate being panicked about the supply of toilet paper in your homes? And yet that's been our reality. Schools have closed, churches closed, businesses closed, livelihoods were threatened and in some cases completely destroyed. Health concerns were everywhere and they weren't just relating to coronavirus. Other physical problems were put off in their treatment. And people suffered anxiety and depression and a new level of isolation who weren't even prone to those things before. That was our reality. And then the societal sins that we are all familiar with came out in the open. Came out in the open in an unsettling way. Racism, division in our communities, economic injustice. That's just the start of it. Protests, some peaceful, but many that were not. Many were downright anarchical and violent and disruptive. And we as a society seem to have no idea what to do about them. Is this an uplifting sermon so far for you? Political turmoil was everywhere. Reaching across the political aisle is almost an obsolete term because you can't reach across an aisle with a clenched fist. And when the aisle has become a chasm, that's 2020. I think the worst thing about the year, though, when I look back, is our proclivity to default to assuming the worst about each other. You saw that everywhere, on the news, in person. Pastor Roberts a few weeks ago mentioned judging people on whether they did or didn't wear a mask, and people on both sides of that issue. We assume the worst. I experience these things on a personal level in a way that I haven't before. I'm a pretty upbeat person, and yet work became exhausting and overwhelming on many days. There were so many challenges. Several of my family members became ill in serious ways and continue to battle illness. Co-workers faced turbulence in their homes and health concerns that I felt deeply. Many of us can relate to something that is still with us, and that was the passing of our dear friend and pastor, Jim Habercost. And we couldn't properly mourn in a public way and celebrate his life. We're still waiting to do that. One day when I thought it couldn't get any worse, I was sitting in my office at Wheaton College, and I was looking out the window, and there was a storm really coming in. And it got black, and the wind was going. I couldn't see anything. I thought, this looks like a pretty bad storm. A few minutes later, the storm passed, and I looked back out my window, and the steeple from the church across the street was gone. Trees, some of which were a century old, were uprooted and laying everywhere on the campus. I found out later that literally a tornado had gone through between the building I was sitting in and the building at the top of the hill. What a wacky experience. For those of us who place our trust, as I know you do, in a sovereign God, there were days you just woke up and said, what next, Lord? Maybe you experienced those thoughts. Well, I still don't know what's next as we face 2021. But through all of this, one of the things that has been a touchstone for me, something that has helped me think about things from a different perspective have been frequent reflections on a spiritual hero of mine, Charles Wesley. Charles Wesley lived from 1707 to 1788, and as many of you know, along with his brother John, founded the Methodist movement at Oxford University when they were students. They took Christian living very seriously. When they were first called Methodists and also Bible moths, these were terms of derision. Fellow students and even faculty members didn't like these young men taking their faith so seriously, but seriously they took it. They were both ordained in the Anglican Church and tried to live genuine, sanctified lives. Unfortunately, they had a proclivity to go a bit too far and be legalistic and think about works righteousness too much. But through the work of the Holy Spirit, over time, they came to fully understand grace. I don't share this with every audience, but I will with this one. They came to grace in 1738. They came to understand grace. First Charles, by reading Luther's commentary on Galatians, and three nights later, John, while he was reading Luther's preface to the Romans. So don't tell the Methodists, but they're actually Lutherans at heart. They just haven't figured that out yet. John and Charles were great preachers, and they were thoughtful theologians. But they each had some individual skills that were remarkable. John was a great organizer and developed these systems for spreading the faith and holding accountable, almost like small group ministry that caused the Methodist movement to spread over Europe, the British Isles, and the United States. But Charles' special gift was hymn writing. And that's what I've been thinking about so much over the past few months. I admire both of these men for their sense of urgency, their willingness to stretch boundaries, to serve people, their dedication to both temporal and eternal needs of their flocks, their joyfulness in self-sacrifice and endurance of hardship and perils, and the fact that they engaged in these endeavors not out of guilt or out of a sense of winning the favor of God, but in a movement of gratitude for what God, through Christ, had already done for them. Today's epistle lesson talks about how Christ came to redeem those under the law so that they might receive adoption as God's children and in turn enjoy a level of intimacy that allows them to talk to God as Abba, Father, Dad, if you will. Wesley's understood that. They were type A personalities in this divinely appointed adoption agency that God calls his church. During his lifetime of service, Charles became the most prolific hymn writer in the history of Christianity. He wrote between 6,000 and 8,000 hymns. You say, well, how can he be that big of a range? Well, some hymns were divided by certain people into two separate hymns, and others were recorded in different ways, but over 6,000 hymns he wrote. One of the most well-respected Wesley scholars estimates that Charles Wesley wrote 10 lines of verse every day of his life for 50 years to accumulate that kind of a work schedule, if you will. Think about that, especially in light of the fact that his day job was to save the British Isles for the Lord. Some of Wesley's most beloved hymns are still in hymnals today. Hark the Herald Angels Sing, the exultant hymn we just sang a few minutes ago. Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing. Rejoice the Lord is King, which we will sing at the conclusion of this service today. And Can It Be, Jesus, Lover of My Soul. Oh, Come Thou, Traveler Unknown. Jesus Christ is risen today. Lo, He comes with clouds descending. And my personal favorite, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling. I won't read all 6,000 of his hymns, but those are just a few. Charles Wesley wrote hymns about simply everything, and that's what I keep coming back to during this challenging year. Clearly, this was his most comfortable way of conversing with God. But more importantly, he desired to help others, including you and me, to converse with and about God through the singing of words of worship and proclamation. A few minutes ago, we recited Psalm 111, which reads in part, "I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright and in the congregation." You see, the psalmist recognized that there's something about singing with great joy to God in an attitude of true praise, but it's made extra special by singing it with fellow believers. The psalmist and the Methodist were on the same page in that regard. Wesley's pen was busy in every situation, no matter how daunting, and he knew daunting. 2020 may have been difficult for us, but let me tell you, 18th century Great Britain offered no small menu of strife and perils, perils of a national, of a religious, and of a personal nature. They included devastating poverty, cruel exploitation of workers as industrialization rose, plenty of alcoholism throughout the British Isles, widespread disease and unsanitary conditions, rampant crime, and the threat of armed conflict, both from internal national strife and from aggressive powers beyond Britain's borders. And yet it seems that as Wesley moved from place to place, scene to scene, challenge to challenge, threat to threat, he seemed to be saying at all times, "There has to be a hymn in here somewhere. There has to be a hymn in here somewhere." Wesley wrote hymns acknowledging providence and the assurance that God was in control. He wrote hymns of repentance and of thanksgiving, hymns of lament and hymns of pure joy, hymns of invitation to God's grace and hymns celebrating God's grace, hymns of contemplation and hymns of fellowship, stacks of sacramental hymns. He wrote 166 hymns on the Lord's Supper alone, hymns of prayer for deliverance and hymns offering expression of trust in an omnipotent God. But many hymns were contextual in a much more specific way. And that's what has drawn me back to Wesley through this period of complexity. Wesley designed hymns to meet specific situations because he saw God and expected God's grace in each situation. He wrote a hymn for a child cutting his teeth. I'm not making that up. Hymn after deliverance from the fall of a house. I hope you didn't have to sing that one very often. He penned hymn for a child with smallpox, hymn for protection from an earthquake, hymn written for midnight, hymn for condemned malefactors, those were people on their way to the gallows, hymn for the Kingswood colliers. Now, colliers were coal miners, and Kingswood was a tiny hamlet. That's a pretty specifically crafted hymn. He just never stopped writing hymns, nor encountered a situation for which a hymn should not be crafted. And so, during 2020, I think of this resilient Christian. I long for Wesley's presence. I can imagine this poetic Methodist wordsmith coming up with a few special hymns for 2020. Hymn for deliverance from COVID in 19 verses. Hymn sung 6 feet from everyone else. Hymn for justice and respect for all. Hymn for the quelling of riots. Hymn for rhetorical civility in an election year. Hymn for sanctifying social media. And my favorite, hymn for the return of college football with stands full of fans. Oh, Charles Wesley, where are you when we need you? And yet, my brothers and sisters, even if we lack the literary and poetic finesse of this tremendous writer, we in fact can serve as hymnists in our own way. And I invite you to contemplate that as we approach 2021. We can do it in how we share the love of Christ with others, in how we model service to one another, in how we repent of our shortcomings, in how we demonstrate resiliency in carrying out our duties, in how we live generous lives, and how we seek justice and love mercy and walk humbly with our God. What an opportunity we have to be hymnists in this complex time. Well, Charles Wesley kept his production up until the end of his life. His friend Henry Moore told a story that I find rather charming about Charles when he was becoming a very old man. Charles would go out for a ride on his horse, and then Moore writes, "Not infrequently he has come to our house, and having left the pony in the garden in front, he would enter crying out, 'Pen and ink, pen and ink.' These being supplied, he wrote the hymn down that he had been composing in his mind while riding. And when that was done, he looked all round at those present and saluted them with much kindness, asked after their health, gave out a short hymn, and thus put all in the mind of eternity." Now please understand, my friends, why I'm telling you all of this about Charles Wesley. Make no mistake, this sermon is about Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ, the babe of Bethlehem, the Son of Man, the suffering servant, the Redeemer of the world, has done for all of us, including Charles Wesley. I'm telling this story because I want you to be encouraged by this example of a fellow redeemed sinner, a 18th century British cleric who found hope and reasons for praise and reasons for joy in so many dire circumstances. In Bristol, England, there stands a statue, a bronze statue of Charles. His right hand, as you can see, is extended to a crowd, and his left hand holds a small hymnal. At the bottom of that statue, on the marble base, you can't really read it, there is a short inscription, and it says, "Oh, let me commend my Savior to you. Oh, let me commend my Savior to you." Everything that Wesley did, every hymn that he wrote, every sermon he preached, every counsel he gave was all about that. Pointing people to Christ. Through his entire life, Charles Wesley never lost the sense of wonderment and jubilation, pure jubilation in what Jesus had done for him personally, notwithstanding his circumstances at any time. This is especially evident in one of his most famous hymns, though it's not in most Lutheran hymnals, called "And Can It Be?" This is the first verse. "And can it be that I should gain an interest in my Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain? For me who him to death pursued?" Amazing love. "How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?" It was with a sense of this wonderment that Wesley died and met his Savior face to face. In 1788, he was too weak to hold a pen. He dictated his last verse to his wife. And it goes like this. I hope I have this sense of joy and warmth on my deathbed. "In age and feebleness extreme, who shall a sinful worm redeem? Jesus, my only hope thou art, strength of my failing flesh and heart. Oh, but to catch a smile from thee and drop into eternity." Friends, if you wonder if you have that, take heart. Take heart in this verse from Wesley's "Hark the Herald Angels Sing" that we just sang. "Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings. risen with healing in his wings. The Christ child we celebrate this week brings these refreshing, restorative, grace-imbued blessings to each one of us as we close out this year. He invites us to embrace them. He invites us to reflect them. He invites us to write a hymn of our own or to personify one. Amen. Soli Deo Gloria.